Today is October 26th, and we're resuming the young adult Bible studies. We've had a kind of a hiatus over the past 2 months just simply because of the wonderful time of year that it is, God's fall festivals, and hopefully everyone that's catching this presentation had a great feast. We had the best feast yet, if I can borrow the words of Mr. Robin Weber. And so here we are, resuming the young adult Bible studies. This one is going to be the introduction to the seven laws of success, because they are imperative that we apply these no matter whether you're young or old, single, married, whatever your hand finds to do, you know, the scripture that says we do it all unto the Lord and we do it all with our might. These laws are very, very distinct. And I've given this in the past over the years to teens. And I have no problem giving it again to young adults because we're living some interesting times. Everyone knows this. So before we go any further, we'll open this Bible study with a prayer to God and ask His living presence with us. So if you'll bow your heads. Most gracious, loving God, we bow before Your throne once again to thank You so very much for You and Your Son who brings us before You. We're here in a young adult Bible study, and we're sure that we're joining other people before Your throne at different times upon this earth, but at the same time before Your majesty, whether it be privately or in a congregation, a Bible study, or counseling. We just thank You so very much, for You never slumber and You never sleep. And we thank You for Your holy Bible, Your holy word, Your holy truths, the incredible law of life, the principles that lead to success. We love You, Father. We thank You for Your perfect love for us as You so patiently work with us as we become perfect as You are, along with Your beloved Son who brings us before You. So please be with us. Please inspire the speaking here. Please inspire the responses. Please inspire our hearing so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. For Father, we just bow to You now in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I'm going to read just an interesting introduction from one of the most recent Good News magazines, July-August of 2013. This introduction is actually from a section of the magazine that is entitled The Mini Study of the Holy Bible. And its title is, What is God's Will for You? Every day we have to make decisions. Many of them we make without thinking. But some are big decisions in life that might make us stop and wonder, what does God want me to do here? Is there a way to understand what God's will is and how we can accomplish it? A young adult in the United States wrote, quote, I still feel like God hasn't answered me. My personal life is stuck in a rut, and I can't get out of it. I've been praying and praying, but God is just not ready to answer me yet. I feel there is something more I need to learn before He will allow my life to move forward into the next phase. It's very frustrating, and it is at times like this that I wish God would just send an angel with the answer, you need to... But it just doesn't happen that way. So how are we to approach this matter? This mini study that is in the Good News magazine focuses on biblical strategies for making good decisions, for understanding what God wants you to do in the challenging choices you face in life, because the Bible offers help in great hope. And I'll leave it up to everyone that gets the Good News to go through that Bible study. It's an excellent Bible study. Very, very basic guidance and techniques that all of us can apply in seeking God's will in our lives. Now, I read that introduction because to me, that introduction to that mini study applies very, very similarly to the seven laws of success. When we asked, what should I do? Well, we can begin, obviously, before God's throne. Obviously, asking for His divine intervention in our lives. This is very, very important. Making prayer one of the most vital aspects of every day that you live. You know, David prayed, I believe he said he prayed seven times a day. Daniel prayed very, very often, in spite of it being very, very dangerous for him to do so. He included God, both of these men and many, many others have included God in every breath that they took. And so that's just a very, very important understanding that we have. If we are deeply believing that we are in the eyes of God and that He has sanctified us for a very, very special reason. You know, brethren, you young people, we look around the world and we see the many challenges that are currently plaguing not only this country, but every nation that's upon this planet. I would be hard-pressed to name a country on this earth that doesn't have major, major challenges, whether it's economically, whether it's safety. Are they at peace with knowing that they will always have shelter over their heads, they'll always have food to eat, they'll always have good clean water to drink, that they'll always be able to safely come in and safely go out? And that's just a short list of things that we contemplate every day. Think about the poverty, the illness, the social confusion, the inept leaders in every level of government. This list is very, very long, and it's just not here in the United States of America. We see it within the states of the United States of America. We see it within the huge cities that are in the United States of America. One of the greatest tragedies that has occurred in our nation alone is how dangerous it is to live in big cities, metroplexes. Detroit, Michigan right now, it's almost being looked upon as a third country. It's so dangerous to go in to Detroit, Michigan. And almost every member of the Detroit, Michigan government is under indictment for the way that they've mishandled their responsibilities. Well, is this simply the way things are meant to be? Or has mankind chosen to engage in an inappropriate handling and management of his world? I think we know the answer to that. I'd like us to go to Deuteronomy 30 for our first scripture. This is a very, very familiar scripture that all of us need to realize, that even though it's quoted or it's recorded in the Old Testament, the one that said this is the one that ultimately became Jesus Christ. And when you look at his teachings and the teachings of his disciples and the teachings of his apostles afterwards, these concepts and these laws were promoted all the way up to the very moment that I'm speaking. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and you worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. If somebody could be harshly critical towards me and say, well, you'll notice that this is addressing the Israelites just before they crossed the Jordan to go into the promised land. Well, these words that are spoken here can very, very deeply and easily be applied in today, because mankind is not any different. God's laws attribute to the success of humanity. Jesus Christ Himself was addressed by a young man. When you go back and look at the 19th chapter of Matthew, he said, good master, what should I do to enter into life? And Jesus Christ simply repeated this in His own unique fashion. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want to be perfect, sell everything you have. In other words, surrender and come and submit to Me and follow Me everywhere I go. Well, caught the young man by surprise. The young man wasn't ready to do that. He made a bad choice. He did not choose life. He chose rather to go his own way. And there's no record as to what happened to that young man. But I do know that if he chose not to obey God and lean upon his own understanding, his life probably had, well, in fact, I'm almost sure it had problems that he wasn't ready to handle and engage. Is there a proper way of life that guarantees, and the key word there, does it guarantee a successful and beneficial life for you and your family and your friends that share your blessings upon you? Yes, sir, Mr. Iams.
Success sometimes, life is not 100% success as we think about it. Life is a growth pattern towards God's ways. So, when you say success, it can't be guaranteed 100% that you'll have success. Learn, yes, but success, no.
You know, that's a interesting perspective, interesting concept. That
people think of success as going upward, and there are sometimes a few downs before you can go up again.
This is without a doubt. And the term here, success, is obviously what we're talking about, is to have, or at least what I'm focusing up on with this Bible study, is that there is a way of life, and we will go eventually over the next few months in addressing how to engage in an avenue, a road, if you will, of conversion, a road of seeking good things, and that there are laws that you can apply in helping yourself to do this. You know, and what I'm going to do is just go on ahead and list those laws right now. Because within each one of these seven laws, you're going to have highs, as Mr. Iams mentioned, and you're going to have lows. You're going to think that you're making a good decision in this particular law, and it'll turn out maybe not to be a good decision. And so you kind of have to start over. Because what I mean by a guaranteed success, when we stop and think about how many people engaged in life, would you say that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a successful life? I would.
He did according to God.
According to God, exactly.
He had a complete catastrophe because he was in prison, he got beat, and he ended up dying for because of man's idea. But as far as God is concerned, so we have to regulate success God's terms or man's terms.
Exactly. And so, but you can apply these laws of success in a secular life, whether you're a Christian or not. First law, setting goals. Have a mindset of setting a goal in your life. Just don't float through life without a desire to do something. Number two, preparing for success. In other words, you may have heard it, the old Boy Scout motto, be prepared. You've got to be prepared. You've got to educate yourself on that goal. Number three, good health. You've got to do everything within your power to remain healthy. I know that there's a lot of people that have been unhealthy, but it's by no fault of their own. Horrible accident that was no fault of their own. Suddenly they had a severed spinal column and they ended up in a wheelchair for the rest of their life. But they continued to seek the goal that they had set for themselves. I am going to finish my education. I'm going to become an engineer. I can do this thing because I still have my mind. Number four, drive. You've got to have a certain measure of drive to be successful.
Drive is getting up in the morning, every morning, and kicking it out the door.
That's right.
You can't sleep till noontime. You got to get up and make drive.
Motivation. I am going to, and you, sometimes you got to make yourself do that. I mean, you didn't sleep real well the night before, and you wake up, and all of a sudden you hear, what's that noise? It's thunder. And you look out there, and it's raining cats and dogs, and you make it out to the car, and the battery's dead. Oh, well, could you go back and go back to bed? Yeah, you could. But someone that's driven will say, okay, I'm going to jump this baby off, call my boss. Boss, I'm going to be 30 minutes late, but I'm still coming. That's drive. That's motivation. It's a level of responsibility, someone that can be counted upon. Number five, resourcefulness. It's the key to solving problems. Are you resourceful? You know, because a lot of times if you've got a plan A, one of Murphy's laws is that plan A a lot of times doesn't work. And you better have a plan B in your back pocket. And if you have a, maybe plan B ain't going to work. Well, what's plan C? And that goes back kind of to drive. You know? Oh, well, we've tried three different ways to solve this problem. But does that make the problem go away? No, it doesn't. You still got to solve the problem. So you have drive to continue trying to solve that problem. Number six, tenacity. Never give up. If you want to be successful and you keep going back to your goal, I want to be this. You know, fill in the gap, whatever goal that is. If you have that strong understanding that it is a good, responsible, and appropriate goal. And of course, I'm speaking to people that are within this Christian organization. You know, I'm just leaving it up to yourself that you're going to be counseling about what is a good goal for you, whether you counsel with your parents, you counsel with your minister, you counsel with an elder, you counsel with a deacon, or you counsel with just a good friend within the body of Christ. I want to go to school and get my degree. Okay, well, what degree do you want to choose? Well, I want to be a psychiatrist. Well, I'm glad you want to improve your education, but do you think being a psychiatrist for you would be a good thing? As far as Ralph Redline's speaking right now, no, it would not be a good goal for me.
But you don't have to have a paid-for education.
This is very, very true.
I mean, as a mechanic, if you want to be a mechanic, you can go out and start working for somebody and learn. And you will be way ahead of the game many times in some of your fields. You want to be a carpenter. You go work for a carpenter. You don't, just because you have a goal does not necessarily mean you have to spend a lot of money towards education.
This is so true, but it still falls within the mind of being educated.
Yes, like you have to learn the trade.
Yep, you got to learn the trade. And you got to. So all of these things, you know, you don't have to go to a 4-year degree, if that's what you're calling it, or a 6-year degree. You don't have to go to a formal, quote-unquote, school. There's such a thing as the school of life. You know, someone looks at you and says, hey, come here. I want to teach you how to be a carpenter. You bet. There used to be this concept in the United States that was very, very strong. I don't know where it's gone, but it was known as the journeyman's license. And nowadays you don't hear an awful lot about it. But in the early part or the latter part of the 19th century, the early part of the 20th century, boy, journeymans. You bet. You went from an apprentice. Someone took you under their wing, whether you were becoming a plumber, working at a manufacturing inn. They were very, very prevalent up in the Northeast and the Northern Midwest, because there were so many metal plants up there, zinc smelting plants, iron plants, car manufacturing areas. You could go in and get a job and you'd become an apprentice at something. Then you would graduate and become a journeyman. And you never stepped a foot once into some university. But all of a sudden someone would look at your resume and go, oh, you're a journeyman? You're a journeyman plumber? Yes, sir, I am. You're hired. Because they knew you knew you'd been in the trenches. You'd been in the depths of what it's like to be in real life. So education carries with it the school, the classroom of life. Being out there in the middle of it with a good teacher. Excuse me. I mentioned tenacity, never giving up. The seventh law of success, you could very, very easily make this the first one. But I put it at the last, but others have put it at the last as well. God. You want that to be your ultimate goal in seeking as deep and as personal of a relationship with God as you possibly can. It just kind of brings you up in a... Instead of a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you can just make it a nice circle of life. Starting off with God and speaking to young people in God's church and realizing that's what we want you to do. Because when you have God and you have Him as your most valuable resource and you pray to Him fervently every day and you share your life with Him and you open up your mind and your heart and your desires to Him, He has a wonderful way of inspiring you to realize this unique opportunity that you have. Oh, Ralph, you wanted to become a physical therapist. Yes, I do. And it was a complete change in my life. I was already a grown man when I decided to become a physical therapist. And He blessed deeply because my wife and I applied ourselves to these seven principles. Was it easy? No, it wasn't. One of the great challenges, number five and number six, we came across a lot of challenges, a lot of trials in seeking that goal in our lives. We had to apply ourselves and find that resourcefulness for the solutions to problems. Tenacity, don't give up. I thank God for giving us that drive and that desire to not give up. I had to apply for the physical therapy school, and everyone kept telling me, oh, you've left it before God's throne. You're going to get into that school. We know you are. The letter came out about 3 weeks later, and I'd been turned down. You applied for the school, once a year. So I had to make up my mind. Am I going to give up and do something else? Or how badly do I want to be a physical therapist? Well, I chose different things to do in that 1 year, and I applied again the next year. That's when I got in, and the rest is history. The next 2.5 years I spent in school getting my PT degree, and hey, it worked out very, very well. I'd like to believe it has. God had no problem with me becoming a physical therapist. I think there are certain things that God, there is no way God would want you to engage in a certain field. Perfect example. If you went before God's throne and said, I want to be a captain in the army and I want to be a special forces person that goes in behind enemy lines and takes out terrorists, I don't think that God wants you to do that. I feel pretty sound that this is not a goal that would be a good goal for you.
First of all, it breaks the Ten Commandments.
It breaks the Ten Commandments.
One of them anyhow.
That's right. And that's one of the good things to look at, the goals that you're setting. How do they fall in line with God's basic commandments? How do they fall in line with those?
There's certain goals. A classic one that would be the ultimate of goals, I guess, for everybody. Being a fireman, you know, it's a great goal. You help people, you serve people, and all this. But when's all the training done?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you have no way of controlling when the problem develops that you need the training for.
Mm-hmm.
So now we're out fighting a fire on the Sabbath when you're supposed to be at services.
Mm-hmm.
Not bad, but it's just the whole idea that you've set a goal that is not in conjunction with God's ways.
Yep, and it's going to create additional problems for you. Most assuredly, without a doubt. I'd like you to go to Acts 24. This is a very, very interesting activity or experience that Paul... went through, and he had been arrested, and he was brought before Felix. In Acts 24, Paul is finally given permission to start talking directly to Felix, and he's defending himself. The high priest had already been, this was Ananias, he was the high priest at that time, during that course, and he went and accused Paul, said that Paul needed to be appropriately addressed. And then Paul was given a chance to talk. And in verse 14, he says something interesting. Jumping in the middle of a thought here. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Paul immediately supported the way of life, because this is a way of life, and it involves more than just the Ten Commandments. It is the way we think, it is the way we engage everything, no matter what our minds is set upon to do. Looking over at verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. And in verse 25, now as he reasoned about, and talking about Paul here, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Paul addressed three things there that are very, very interesting. Obviously, righteousness. All God's commandments are righteous. It's a way we live. It's a way we conduct ourselves. Self-control. Temperance. with the mind of Christ, we assess and examine and engage our lives. We have to apply and live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And when it says the judgment to come, well, he was addressing these people that were not Christians, and he was telling them, listen, there is a judgment for all humanity. All of you are going to eventually be judged. But we in the Church of God understand that judgment begins in the house of God. We are being evaluated. We are being assessed. It's not a harsh judgment. It is a discerning assessing of our lives. Are we in the way of righteousness, and are we doing the things that are pleasing to God? It's a wonderful life that we live. God is not a harsh God. He desires something very, very wonderful for us. I'd like you to go to John 10 in verse 10. God has been given a bad rap over the years. There's a lot of people that are harsh against God, and especially harsh against God the Father. In John 10, well, we'll start speaking in verse 7 of John 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief that does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. This is expressed very, very deeply throughout the Gospel of God, or the Gospel of John. How much they were united with each other. And God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to have abundant, successful lives. We're talking about true success. We're going to have high points in our lives. We're going to have low points in our lives. The seven laws of success are going to be addressed over these next few months. This is just an introduction. The reason why we're bringing them up is because it is an excellent foundation to life. You're desiring so deeply to have a successful, happy, beneficial, profitable life. You know, whether you're talking about a certain job, whether you're talking about a person that you want to be married to, or you want to have a deeper relationship with, or perhaps it's a place where you want to live. You're thinking of moving to a different location in the country, or maybe to a different country. You apply the seven laws of success in engaging these things and finding out if it is a good decision. It's a wonderful thing that we have at our disposal here. In Luke 14, this chapter, a lot of times, is addressed for those that are seeking baptism, at least the last part of the chapter. In Luke 14, starting in verse 25, "The great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" This word "hate" here is probably, well, in fact it is an improper rendering of that Greek word. It means love less by comparison. We cannot love anything equal to God. We cannot love anything more than God. God's got to have our highest priority of love. Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Whoever does not bear his cross. This is reflecting upon the sacrifices that you make to walk in the way of God. Verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is the mind of Christ. He wanted God's will to be done totally and completely in everything of his life. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We are the salt of the earth. We have this incredible value to do things God's way. In conclusion, one final scripture. We're going to go over here to the faith chapter. Obviously, that's Hebrews 11. Because all of these things require faith. The seven laws of success require a measure of faith that is growing in the way of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God's got to be in everything that we do. See, you know, seeking and living a desire to have a successful life in whatsoever our hand finds to do, this is something God wants very, very badly. He wants us to have a profitable and abundant life. He wants us to be able to share everything that we acquire in our lives. He wants us to do everything we can to become like him. And success is in the forefront of that. That concludes today's Bible study.
Where is it that it states that with God at our back, that who can be against us?
It's in Romans 8, in the conclusions of Romans 8.
That's basically what you're talking about here.
Exactly.
With God at your back, I didn't say he didn't have smashed fingers.
That's right.
Long term will be.
When God is for us, who can be against us?
Let's see here. He says here, that's right, verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So even though I listed God as the seventh law of success, actually, he's the first law of success. So don't mean to contradict. As we go through these laws, you'll see how this all ties around. Much like the Ten Commandments. You start with the first, you end with the tenth, and it's interesting how the tenth relates back to the first. So anyway, hope everything went well. Hope you were able to listen and hear. And next time we have one, we will begin number one of the seven laws of success, setting goals.